Well, it is wonderful to be here tonight. And before we do anything tonight, we are going to pray because we need the Lord's help. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here so that we can glorify thy name, worship thee, sing thy praises. And I pray, O God, that thy spirit would truly be here. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us, O God, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. For we know that thou art seeking such to worship thee this night. I pray, O God, that we would fully embrace thy promises, that we would believe that thou art right here with us as thou hast promised, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name. We know, O God, that thou art here, and we long to feel thy presence. We long to feel thy touch. We just pray that thou would preside over this entire service here tonight, and let everything be done to thy perfect will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we are going to start with number 115 tonight. I will enter his gates. Number 115 in the chorus book. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he will be glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will now and sing Seek Ye First, number 159.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Why don't we turn over to number 47 and sing, Lord, make me what I ought to be, number 47.
Lord, make me what I ought to be.
Go to number 5 and sing Something Beautiful, Something Good, number 5.
Thank you.
Praise you.
Praise the Lord. Let's turn now to number 106 and sing "He Is My Everything," number 106. Number 40, and sing "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Number 40. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the thank you. I go to number 90 and sing "The Name of the Lord is a Mighty Strong Tower." Number 90.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of
quickly time goes when you're worshiping the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to take up the collection. Matt, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank you this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank you, O God, for all thy blessings. We thank you that thou hast kept us. We thank you that thou hast led us. And I pray, O God, that thou will continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. Give us thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used, for we know that these funds belong to thee for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy mighty name. I pray, O God, that thou would help us, that thou would sustain us. Help us, O God, to be shining lights in this world. Help us, O God, to be an exaltation of thy glorious name. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this night, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing one more song before we turn it over to Shirley for our Bible study. And there's a song that I just have on my mind tonight. It's number 178. His Name is Wonderful, number 178. Glory to God. Oh, there is no name greater. It is the name above every name. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to turn it over to Shirley for the night and see what the Lord has laid on her heart. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Our God is so good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, I'm so glad that we can acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior. You know, I just think how every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And we have this privilege right now to know that He is our Lord and He is our God, and there doesn't have to be a question about it. And you know, I just love it. You know, when we come together, lend our voices and worship the Lord in spirit and truth, His presence comes down. And you know, all those other little things of this world, all the little troubles and, you know, all the strange things, all the uncertainties begin to vanish, because we're in the presence of the Lord. And we can feel Him, feel His presence, and we can feel His touch. And He comes here to meet our needs, you know, whatever they might be. He's here to meet our specifics, exact needs. And you know, there's nothing like that. You know, a God that can intervene on the behalf of each and every one of us. You know, He doesn't have to, you know, pick out one of us and, you know, put His attention on that particular person, but all of us at once are here in the presence of the Lord, and He knows it all. He's, you know, no respecter of persons, and He's here to do exactly what is needed to be done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to have you women here. So glad you just fit. Amen. I know the Lord sent you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. How the Lord works out things. Our God is so good. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray right now and go to Him. Praise you, Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we could come here again tonight, Lord. We're thankful that we know that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in our midst. Oh, Lord, and we can feel your touch, Lord. Oh, we can sit in heavenly places with you, Christ. We can know beyond a doubt that you're here, oh, Lord, to intervene. Oh, God, to meet that one who hasn't yet reached out to you, Jesus. And, oh, God, we thank you, Lord, because there is none like you, Lord. And, oh, there is no other Savior. Oh, God, we thank you that you called us here tonight. Oh, God, that you brought us here to this place, Lord. Oh, God, we could draw nigh to you with our hearts, God. Oh, God, we could cry out to you, Lord, the living water, Lord. We could be refreshed in our spirits, Lord, and we can know the joy of our salvation, Lord. Oh, God, we praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for you've made us alive. You quickened us, Lord. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you came to us, Lord. You intervened, oh, Lord, and we thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, I pray that you'd meet our needs here tonight, that you talk to our hearts. Oh, God, that you give us the answers that we seek, Lord, and I pray that you'd be here in this place. Oh, Lord, that your word, oh, Lord, would minister to our hearts, oh, God. Oh, Lord, for we have no other hope. We have no other refuge, God. There is no other place to seek, Lord. I pray, oh, God, that you would be here now in the name of Jesus. I pray, oh, God, that you'd meet the needs of your people. Oh, God, those that are gathered here tonight, those that are online, God, those that will hear this message down the road, Lord. Oh, God, let it minister in the hearts, Lord. Oh, God, let Satan be bound in every unclean spirit. Oh, God, let there be, oh, God, no annoyance here tonight, oh, Lord, nothing unclean or unholy, Lord, but let your spirit have its way. Oh, God, we come to you in Jesus' name and thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is so good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise our God. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. We've been in the book of Ephesians. And where we left off last night is the fifth chapter. If we can go there. Praise the Lord. Our God is so good. And this book is so instructional. It has just some good, wonderful, practical advice on how to live for the Lord. And I think last week the scripture we read there dealt a lot with Christian behavior and just little practical things that we need to have in our hearts, just to know and to take heed for. And tonight, I believe this portion of scripture deals with relationships in this world and putting them in order as the scripture would ordain. And I just want to say something about this wonderful scripture. You know, we're so privileged that we can open it up tonight, that we have it. I've mentioned this, Lord knows how many times, but you know, so many have not this privilege. And besides the way it is right now, so many of the versions of this Bible are incorrect. They're taken from false manuscripts. They're not the Word of God. They've been taken from scripts that were put together by the Gnostics in Alexandria, Egypt, and they're corrupt. But God has given us something, though it's down the road a bit. When he walked this earth, we still have his word. We have these King James Bibles here tonight, and I believe they have not deviated from the real text. So we thank God that we can open it up here tonight and yield to that Holy Spirit that dictated this word of God. As holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, we have it here tonight. And praise the Lord, it talks to our hearts. I thank God Paul had it in his heart to write this book to the church at Ephesus. But it wasn't just for them. They shared it with whosoever was, you know, around there at that time. But here we are tonight. And I believe it's very good for us to praise the Lord. These epistles that were written to the church of the living God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise our Lord. Oh, praise God. So we're going to go to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And I believe we left off with verse 21. So it's a little bit in the middle of this chapter. But this portion of scripture does pertain to relationships in Christ and how to deal with them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And praise the Lord. He made us a body of believers here. He put us here together to edify and to help one another. And, you know, we're not, you know, we don't have, you know, some kind of thing where, you know, you've got, you know, all this reign of people that, you know, are lords over God's heritage. We don't have that sort of thing, but God made us as brothers and sisters of the Lord, as joint heirs with Christ. And praise the Lord, here, just simple little words here, it says to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And of course, you know, everything that we submit should be according to the Word of God. The words of life that we have here that we can unfold tonight. And as we continue here in this chapter, it begins to tell about wives and husbands here. And as it states in verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And, you know, we know that God ordained an order. And, you know, he made it so that the husband wants to be the head of the wife. And, you know, that's his order. And he had his reasons, and it's good. It's not a debatable issue. Though we live in a world today where, you know, things are hardly orderly as far as the Word of God goes. They're all way gone astray. And, you know, people are rebellious, and there's a lot of attitudes that are extremely inappropriate. But it explains in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." And here, I believe the word savior of the body would, if it's pertaining to the husband, then it's talking about being the provider. Just that simple. Some people kind of go a little nuts here and you know, kind of try to think that, you know, the wife is saved by the husband, but that's not true. We're all saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. We all have to come to him as individuals. But there is an order that God has ordained here, and the husband is to provide for the wife. Then it explains in verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So he's going to make a comparison here. In these verses here in this fifth chapter here, he's going to be showing the order that the marriage relationship is supposed to be in regard to the church. And so he begins to explain it. Just as the church is subject unto Christ, then there's an order here. The wives would be also subject to their own husbands and everything. And then it explains in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And again, this beautiful comparison. There was one that, although we had gone astray, oh yes, we were all sheep that had gone astray, and we turned everyone to our own ways. There was one that loved us so much that he was willing to put on flesh, to robe himself in flesh, and come to this world to save his people from their sins, to save a church, to bring out the ecclesia, the church of the living God. And so it was. There's no greater love than that a man would give his life for his friend. That's what Jesus Christ did. He gave his life for us. He paid the ransom for our iniquities, for our sins, for our trespasses, the things that we couldn't possibly do ourselves. For there was no way we could redeem ourselves. There was no way we could redeem our brother. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ came to redeem us, to buy us back, to make salvation available. So praise the Lord. It tells us again, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then it explains why. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And praise the Lord, you know, that's why we're here. The Lord ordained that we would come to the Lord as we are. And he forgives us. But then there's a need for us to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come as a babe unto the Lord, but that's where life begins. And praise the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. But, you know, he's bringing us to that place of perfection, because that day is coming when he's going to present it to himself, that glorious church. That glorious church that doesn't have a spot, that doesn't have a wrinkle or any such thing, but it's holy and without blemish. So praise the Lord while we're here. We're here to perfect ourselves. And God ordained a way. We talked about it in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, that he gave some apostles, and I'm looking at the 11th verse of the 4th chapter of Ephesians, he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that he would build us up so that we would have knowledge to stand on, or that we would grow and become that vessel that the Lord has ordained, that we would become in him. And then he says in verse 13 here in this 4th chapter of Ephesians, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he ordained that, you know, we would grow bit by bit, piece by piece, that our knowledge would increase and the intensity of his spirit would grow into our hearts so that we would have understanding in his word. And, you know, we're not all supposed to be on, you know, a different note and, you know, a different way of thought and have a different doctrine and, you know, be on different wavelengths. That's not the plan of God. No. Is till we all come in the unity of the faith. Well, in agreement of what the Word of God declares and what it explains of the knowledge of the Son of God. And again, here it is, unto a perfect man, unto a mature person in Christ. Oh, we have a lot to grow in, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, that song, to be like Jesus. To grow, to be like him, to get to that place. Oh, yes, where we have his characteristics. And they can tell that we are his disciples because that love is deep in our hearts. And praise the Lord, it says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Oh, it's all over the place. Oh, those crafty ministers that are on the airwaves so often, those televangelists that are on the pulpits and declare something or the other. It might be just a prosperity doctrine. And people are confused. People are tossed to and fro. This is a day of great deception. This is a day of great confusion in every way. And it just seems like every wind of doctrine is out there. But praise the Lord, it's still here. It's in the book. It's in the book. It's been established. It's settled. God's word is settled. It isn't going to change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he declared 2,000 years ago is the same today. Praise the Lord. And I like that. Because everything I know on this earth changes. Oh, yes, times change. People change. Oh, yes, and this world is in turmoil right now. We're in a place where people don't know what's right. They don't know anymore what's wrong. Or they have right and wrong all in reverse. And here we are at this time. But God's word still leads the way. If men and women will only turn to it and believe it and embrace it, give their hearts to it. It's the same. It's that solid rock that we can stand on and embrace, and knowing that if we fall on the rock, that rock is not going to grind us to pieces at the coming of the Lord. Praise the Lord. It says in verse 15 here, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Oh, yes, that church that was established for the Lord Jesus, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Oh, yes, we're all members in particular. We're all a part of the body of Christ. And, you know, each of us, if we're walking in the Spirit, we all have our roles. We have our part to play in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ. And we, you know, it's all fit together. just like a puzzle, you know, one piece upon another, and you know, until it comes to the full and every piece is there. And praise the Lord, I believe when that puzzle is full, when that body of Christ is complete, oh, the Lord is going to put in the sickle and reap the earth. Oh, he is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, it tells us. And he hath long patience until he receives the early and the latter rain. Praise the Lord, he's waiting for that last person to come to him and believe in him, put their faith in him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God. But so it is. We turn to back to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, that glorious church that he has bought, that he might sanctify. To be sanctified means to be set apart, to be made holy. And God's people, we are a separate people. We don't join in. We don't fit in. We're strangers to the world. They don't understand why we don't run with them, why we, you know, can't sit there and, you know, mingle and you know, have a part. How many times are filthy deeds, but he has set us apart. And he has cleansed this church, oh, praise the Lord, with the washing of water by his word. And praise the Lord, what a wonderful thing it is when the Lord began to talk to our hearts and we began to see our need to come to the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. And he began to deal with us as individuals and show us the things that were wrong so that we could turn to him and repent and give our lives to him. Praise the Lord. Then we saw that need to go down in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, we saw that need, and praise the Lord, those sins were remitted. Oh, in those waters of baptism, we were cleansed from all our filthiness, from our past. We went down, buried with Christ, and we rose again to walk in newness of life. And that was the Lord as he began to work in our lives. And then with that promise of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the very Spirit of the Holy God, oh, the Creator of the universe, and he would come and live in our hearts and fill us with his Spirit. Oh, as we spoke in other tongues and he came into our lives, praise the Lord, that we might be his children and participants, oh, yes, in the body of Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. It was not by works of righteousness which we have done. No, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed upon us abundantly by Jesus Christ, our Savior. Praise the Lord. They are from Titus, the 3rd chapter, verse 5 and 6. Praise the Lord, that washing of regeneration, that wonderful washing that remitted our sins and continues to flow to regenerate us and to forgive us. Oh, yes, that refreshing, all the things that come from the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord, which he shed upon us abundantly, that abundant life that we have in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord, our God. Amen. So he's going to present it to himself, that glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And I love how it is the Lord is getting us ready so that one day we can stand before him. And I think about how it tells us in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, just looking at a couple of verses here. It talks about that time when Noah was preaching in the long suffering of God, waited in the days of Noah. That's the 20th verse, which sometimes we're disobedient. It says, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, well, the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Oh, praise the Lord. There in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 20. Those waters that destroyed the masses save those eight that were in the ark. And then it compares that water that saved those eight that were in the ark to the waters of baptism. Verse 21, it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And praise the Lord, we went down. It wasn't because we had dirty skin and, you know, we needed a bath. But praise the Lord, there was something inside that needed to be cleansed, that needed to be right. So we went down in that water for the remission of our sins, and we came up with a good conscience toward God. Oh yes, cleansed from that filthiness, totally remitted in those waters, so that it's gone, it's past, there's no more payment for the sins of our lives, you know, but it's remitted in those waters. And we come up with a good conscience toward God. For one day we're going to have to stand before him, right? Oh yes, that day when nothing else matters but are we in Christ? Are our sins forgiven? Can we stand there with a clean heart, with purity? Are we going to be robed with his righteousness? That's all that's going to matter at that time. The answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So then going back here to Ephesians 5. It goes on to tell us in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That glorious church. Again, as I said, we are all members in particular. And then verse 31 explains, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Just as in the spiritual realm, the Lord makes us all one body. And here he explains it to marriage in the flesh. And he explained that the two shall be one flesh. Now just going to a couple places, Jesus brought this detail out, and I guess we should go there. We turn to the 10th chapter of Mark. This was an issue that came up, and of course we know the Pharisees were often coming to Jesus to try to snaggle him some way, and you know, try to find some fault, and you know, catch him somehow. And here it is, the 10th chapter of Mark. Tells us in verse 1, and he rose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resorted to him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answers, he explains. He says in verse 5, and Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Verse 7, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. Just as Paul is explaining here in the book of Ephesians, Jesus is also bringing out this very detail likewise. And then verse 9 here in Mark the 10th chapter. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And here we are in this day that we live in. Oh my, with things so contrary and so confused. And oh, it's not unusual to find people that have been married 3, 4, 5, 6 times. God only knows. Besides that, at the time, people are just living together. It's all out of order. It's out of sorts. People no longer know what is right. You know, they've abandoned God's laws, and almost nobody explains this properly at all. But here Jesus Christ said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And again, it was a hard thing even back then, it seems. It says in verse 10 here in Mark 10, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. I'm sorry, that's the way it is. It's the way God wrote it. You know, like it or not, that's what God said. And it doesn't matter what other people may say or be declaring. I can't argue with the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So going back here to Ephesians 5 and also the 19th chapter of Matthew says nearly identical to that which we just read there in Mark the 10th chapter. Praise the Lord. So it explains again. Verse 31 we read, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So as Jesus said, that what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then Paul continues to say in verse 32 here in Ephesians, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then verse 33 ends the chapter by saying, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. And again, this time period that we live in, so many things are out of whack. They're out of sorts. They're improper. I know if we were to look for a moment at 1 Corinthians 11, we also see Paul was also writing to the church at Corinth some of these same details, and here he's explaining it just a little bit differently, but the same message. And here in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes in verse 1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There's this order again that's being emphasized, and Jesus as a man, as he was in the flesh, was subject to the Father. And then it explains, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. And then it explains in verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. And you know, this short hair thing, this unisex thing, is not ordained by God. I think that term unisex was first mentioned in about 1968. And all at once, you know, there's a great change in this world, it seems. And you know, it's a sad thing when you can't tell if you're looking at a man or if you're looking at a woman. And, you know, it's not at all what God ordained. And, you know, He ordained that, you know, a woman's hair not be cut off short or certainly not shaven. It's, you know, He's explaining it. But on the other hand, a man isn't supposed to have long hair. It's explained in verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And we know in the beginning that God created first Adam, and then, you know, from Adam He made Eve. So then it explains in verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And then it says in verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also the woman, but all things of God. And then he explains it in, or asks really in verse 13, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Is it proper, he's saying? And then he explains what that covering is in the next verses. Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So he said, this is it. You know, if you're contentious, the church of God has no such custom. So be it. Amen. But that's the order that God ordained. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. So now we talked about the order that God has ordained in marriage here, with the husband being the head of the wife, and then comparing it to His glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Praise the Lord. And then he goes on to talk about other aspects of submission that need to be in the body of Christ. So we go to chapter 6 here of Ephesians. And verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The second verse says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And again, that's another thing that's terribly out of whack in this world that we live in today. Oh, yes, often, you know, children are running around with proper authority in their lives. Sometimes the children try to even take over the authority that belongs to the parents. Of course, we live in a terrible time period when there's so much confusion. When I was a girl in grade school, I think everybody in my class had a mother and father, pretty much. I remember, I think, in one case, when one girl, her dad had been a police officer and he had died. But other than that, everybody, you know, had a mother and a father, pretty much, with very little exception. And, you know, the word divorce was rather rare. Not that it was, you know, maybe not at all, but it was rare. But these days, we live in a different type of world. We see what the devil has done, how he's taken advantage of the lust of the flesh, of the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, and all the things that, cause people to go down the other way. And here we have a world that's without proper authority. And so many children live in homes where they maybe are step-parents, step-siblings, or maybe single mothers, single fathers, all kinds of inordinate affections and all kinds of things that were not ordained by God. And that honor that is needed for parents is not often given. Oh, children running around, not being in obedience or submission to a mother or dad, or to teachers, or to those that have any kind of authority at all. But again, here God's word, his order that he puts together here, that children should obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And that's pretty neat, you know, there in the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. It reads, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That was part of the Ten Commandments. Amen. There in Exodus, the 20th chapter, and verse 12. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's such a beautiful thing to see when children are nurtured, if they're fed, if they're trained to work, to live, to obey, and nourished in the things of the Lord. And in the admonition of the Lord, that admonition, that caution, that fear, that respect to God. Again, you don't see that very often these days. Most children, most people don't have that fear. If they respected God and his order, his ways, his word, they wouldn't be running around like they are today. They wouldn't be dressing like they're dressing today. Oh, I'll tell you what, things are out of order. Oh, yes, in so many ways. Because people have abandoned God's word. They have not laid it to heart. Oh, they have not hidden it in their hearts so they might not sin against God. But it tells us, and how wise we are, oh yes, to put it in our hearts, to submit our lives to it. And so it tells us that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. And the fact that fathers, in verse 4, are not to provoke their children to wrath, but rather to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then it goes on. Yeah, as far as relationships go, it begins to explain the relationship of servants. And you know, servants were common in the days of the New Covenant, of the New Testament, the early church. And so here in verse 5, that issue is being addressed. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, whatsoever we do, we're supposed to do it unto the Lord and not unto man. So here he's explaining the attitude that servants need to have towards their masters. You know, it's never, you know, a neat thing to be think of that you're, you know, in bondage in that respect, but if you're a master, and if you're serving the Lord, then you would have respect to that servant, and you wouldn't treat him as he was, you know, or she was terribly, you know, beneath you, or, you know, less than you. You would have that respect for them, because there is no respect of persons with God, and therefore he expects the same of us. And I would say that these thoughts here also would have a lot to do with our submission, even in an office setting or a job situation here, if we're employed. And you know, we have a, you know, a master in that sense, somebody that is over us. Again, the attitude is one of pleasing the Lord and doing it unto the Lord and not unto man, with a heart, and not just doing it to do it, you know, to get it out of the way, and, you know, just, you know, do it as fast as I can to just, you know, have my numbers met or whatever. But we're supposed to put our best into those things that we do, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What a difference it makes when we do things with the heart, you know. Oh, yes, unto man. And people can see that. They can see that, you know, we're not doing it like most people are, but there's something deeper within us that, you know, is doing it unto God. And we know, it says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same he shall receive the Lord. The Lord sees all the efforts that are made, and he knows the attitude with which we do it. And again, he's going to reward accordingly. He's going to judge accordingly. And it doesn't, it's going to matter in the long run whether we be bond or free, if, you know, we be a slave or we be a master. In God's sight, we're all free in the Lord. We're all his servants. And he's going to award, he's going to reward every man according to his works. Praise the Lord, whether we be bond or free. And then it explains in verse 9, any masters do the same things unto them. Oh, yes, treating those servants with respect. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Oh, praise the Lord. Forbearing, threatening means it just refraining from any threatening. You know, you don't have to hold a whip over somebody and say, you either do it this way or get out of here. No, we need to love one another. We need to respect one another. We need to hold everyone dear and as a servant of the Lord. We go to Colossians, the third chapter. Some of these same things are also mentioned. And I think it might be good just to read there these few verses here in the third chapter of Colossians, which emphasize some of the same things that we've just read here. It says in verse 17, we go there. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 17. And here, wow, what a verse to live by pertaining to attitudes. In whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then it explains in verse 18, a little briefer than we read in Ephesians. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Oh, a double-minded man or woman is unstable in all his or her ways. And, you know, we're not supposed to have other objectives or motives or, you know, things that are, you know, beyond, you know, what is required. We're not to just do it as a man pleaser, just to be seen a man and to get glory from men. But it's realizing we're doing it unto the Lord in singleness of heart. Fearing God, sincerity of heart, simplicity, just honesty and all of that thing, just fearing God, our respect is to God the way that He sees us, and that He's taken note of what we do. There's nothing that's hidden from Him. So we want to do it unto the Lord. And then verse 23 here in Colossians, the third chapter. Oh, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Christ, rather. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Oh, yes, when we stand before God, He's not going to look at us because we were one race or, you know, one nationality or one skin color or you know, a male or a female or any of those things. There's not going to be any respect of persons when we stand before God. It's going to be out in the open. Oh, yes. Everything's going to be manifest in His sight. And he that doeth wrong is going to receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons, as it explains it. But the thing is, oh, to have that attitude where in everything that we do, we do it unto the Lord and not unto men. Taking on that attitude that it's our Heavenly Father that we're seeking to please. And you know, if we do well, I believe men will also see that we have an attitude that they also can say is different, that speaks well, that indicates that we are of God. For we are those epistles that are seen and read of all men. They're going to see Jesus in us or otherwise not see Him at all. If we're not the light of the world, then who is? How are, you know, people going to find the Lord if we're just, you know, walking in confusion and you know, living according to the flesh and doing the things that everybody else is doing and talking like everybody else? Oh, I'll tell you what. They're not going to see Jesus in that. This world desperately needs to see the light. It needs to see a people that know God, that really walk in the ways that are true, that are faithful. Oh, yes, and have a testimony. And a testimony that the Lord can see too, that we please God. Praise the Lord. If we go to Daniel, the first chapter, I'd like to point out something that was very evident there in the life of these four Hebrew children here that this first chapter of Daniel deals with. We've been talking about Christian attitudes and how the Lord would have us to be. And here, back in Daniel, the first chapter, we find a time of captivity that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has carried off some of the children of Israel into Babylon. And, you know, prophets declared it. Jeremiah cried against all the evils that were going on amongst those people that should have known better. And so God allowed them to be carried into Babylon. And here, with one of these carryings away, were some of the children of Israel, and besides that, many of the vessels that were part of the house of God were carried away and, you know, brought into the place of idolatry there in the land of Babylon. It's a disgrace and a dishonor. But amongst all of that, there were some that had a fear for the Lord that were carried away. And so it tells us, if we look at the third verse here in Daniel 1, it says, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now I was going to name some of these children of Israel that were among the captives. It says in verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But there was a problem here, because the king had required something that they felt like they could not do and still serve the Lord. And sometimes there's a problem. You know, sometimes people try to require of us things that we feel we can't do and still serve God. So here we have Daniel and his three friends here. It tells us that Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So I want you to note the way he went about it. You know, he didn't throw a fit. And he just, you know, he didn't have a big debate with them. But he's presenting a request to them. And I believe in the most diplomatic way he possibly could. In fear of God. But the Lord honored it. It tells us in verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And if God was able to do that for Daniel, he could do that for us today. And who knows what kind of favors we might need in this world that we live in, all the things that go wrong, that go amok. It tells us in verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed you meat, hath appointed your meat and your drink. Why should he see your faces worse, liking the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. So the prince of the eunuchs was a little bit afraid, you know, what can I do? If you guys don't look good, and I'm in charge of you, then it's going to be my head. But God gave Daniel wisdom to know how to deal with this circumstance. So it tells us in verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So this seemed like a credible plan. And so it tells us in verse 14, so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So praise the Lord, Melzar could see that if they were on this other diet, that they would still look healthy and be nourished, and he wouldn't have to worry about his head. So praise the Lord, he was able to go along with this request that Daniel had made, so he wouldn't have to defile himself with the things that he felt would defile his body and be in opposition to God. Thus, Melzar, in verse 16, took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And pulse would be edible things like peas, beans, lentils, vegetables, all that sort of thing. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And it tells us in verse 18, now at the end of the days that the king has said he should bring them in. Then the prince and the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. See how the Lord blessed them. He made a way for them so that they could not defile their bodies and do the things that were proper. God gave them that kind of wisdom and how he honored their stand. So that at the end of this period of time, when they stood before the king and the king communed with them, there was none that had more wisdom or ability than they did. Tells us in verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus. Oh, praise the Lord, the favor that we can find in the sight of God if we'll just stand up for that which is right. And ask him. I mean, we get in predicaments sometimes where it just seems like they're clobbering us, and you know, we get into a tight spot where, you know, we don't know what to do. And sometimes, even in a marital relationship, there's some moments where you might feel squeezed and not know what to do exactly. And as I was preparing today, I couldn't help but think of Abigail there. In the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel, and that's quite a story because she was married to a man that wasn't very nice. And scripture calls him churlish, and you know, he was selfish. He was mean. He only thought of himself. It says he was evil in all his doings, and he was the house of Caleb. And Abigail didn't have the same spirit, but she was his wife. And the story is that David and his men were in the wilderness, and they had been in a place where near to where Nabal kept his sheep. And Nabal was very wealthy. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And, you know, David, as he was in those years where he was on the run, he ended up being close to Nabal's men, the shepherds that were tending Nabal's sheep and all. And, you know, they did well. David and his men did well by them. They, you know, they didn't take anything that wasn't theirs. And you know, later it says they were like a wall unto them. They obviously cared for those others that were tending the sheep, even though it wasn't their own. But there came a time when David needed a favor, and he needed some sustenance for himself and his men. And so it came to his heart to ask Nabal for some favors in that way. And he had three of his young men go to Nabal and make his request known. And they did so. But Nabal, when he heard the request, he didn't receive it at all. And, you know, tells us in the 25th chapter, 1 Samuel, verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away, every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So he completely refused the request that the young men were asking of Nabal. And I'll tell you what, it didn't really hit David very well when he realized this man was of this attitude and wasn't going to help them in any way. And it tells us that David became very angry, and he told his men, "Gird ye on every one his sword." And so they did, and there were about 400 men that were with him, plus 200 that were going to stay with their stuff. And they were going to go and take care of Nabal and all his household and everything that he had because of their attitude. But there was one that told Abigail, Nabal's wife, what was about to take place. That David was coming with his 400 men, and oh, and they would soon be sorry And the Lord worked in Abigail's heart, and it tells us, verse 18, that she made haste, and she took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses, on donkeys. And she told her servants to go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she didn't tell Nabal, her husband. And it tells us that she rode on the ass, and she rode on the donkey, that she came down by the culvert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. David meant business. He was going to come against them all. But here she was. She realized there was a need, and something had to be done extremely fast. So David felt that, you know, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness. He had helped by guarding the sheep of Nabal and all of that, and so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertained to him by the morning light, anything that pisseth against the wall. And I'll tell you what, Abigail saw David, and she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet. And she took the blame upon herself and asked that she would be able to speak to David in thy audience and hear the words of thy handmaiden. She made a plea and explained that Nabal was a man of Belial, and that folly is with him. And she had not been with the young man when they came to ask for sustenance. But she was pleading that, you know, the Lord would be merciful by David, and that she had brought forth blessing, all these things to provide for them, and that they would be received, and that they would forgive those things that had been refused. And, you know, it's an amazing thing, because this woman obviously had it in her heart the knowledge that David was going to be a king of Israel, and that the Lord had put him in that place. And I believe God gave her wisdom to know how to fight this circumstance. And of course, you know, praise the Lord, David heard her out. And he realized, you know, that, oh, he almost committed blood. He almost shed blood. But because she made intercession and had that kind of wisdom, he refrained from doing it. Praise the Lord. And he was able to take those things that she offered, and she was able to go in peace. We know that the Lord worked out details way beyond that, because when she told Nabal, who was having a party, you could say he was having a drunken festival, and when she told him the next day what she had done, his heart got hard. And 10 days later, he died. I'll tell you what, that's the Lord. He knows how to give us wisdom in all our circumstances. Yes, he has an order. He has a way. And, you know, we don't have to deviate. But, you know, the Lord knows how to put things together and how to change the things that need to be changed, how to give us favor when we need favor, just as he gave Daniel favor in the sight of Belshazzar, just as he gave Abigail favor in the sight of David, and so many other circumstances. We know it was of the Lord. The Lord working on behalf of these people that went forth in the name of the Lord and did it in the name of the Lord. And I think it's beautiful if we go back here to Ephesians 5 and 6 and these attitudes that the Lord has put down with relationships here in the 5th and 6th chapter. There's wisdom in these things. God's ways are not our ways, and neither are our thoughts his thoughts. And, you know, he has a reason for doing what he has done and declaring what he has done. And how wise it is if we will abide by the statutes, by the ordinances, by the concepts that God has declared, the things that are written in this book, and if we could apply them to our hearts, and you know, if we could do accordingly, the Lord knows how to make a way. Oh yes, you know, God in His wisdom knows how to change the things that are wrong. And of course, you know, God took care of Abigail. Yes, actually, David took her to wife after Nabal died. And, you know, things all fell into place. But she acted with wisdom and did the Lord's will at that moment. And I believe God gave that wisdom to her. I thank God He knows how to give us that kind of wisdom in spite of circumstances that might not be perfect, in spite of, you know, maybe being very contrary, very adverse at times. Yet the Lord goes before us. He is the good shepherd. Oh yes, He loves His sheep. He died for us. Oh, we were all those sheep that had gone astray. We'd all turned unto our own ways. But praise the Lord, Jesus took our place on the cross. Oh yes, He was, you know, a sheep that was before His shears. He was dumb. You know, he wouldn't open up His mouth when He could have freed Himself. But He was doing that because there was a price that He was paying. He'd come to this world to take care of our sins so that we might be forgiven, that we might be His sons and daughters, that we might have eternal life. Oh yes, that we might come to Him and know what it's like to receive the living waters. Oh, He came, oh yes, to take care of all those things. And He's the good shepherd. He leads, guides, and directs His life, our lives. He knows how to take care of His sheep. And you know, he told that beautiful story. You know, there in the book of John, you know, that sheep that was lost, the shepherd going out, leaving the 99 that were fine, that were in the fold, going out to seek that one that was lost. Oh yes, and so He did for us. For we are all wretched and blind and miserable and poor and lost. At one point, Jesus came forth to find us, to seek us, to claim us, to make us His own. Oh, greater love hath no man than a man that would give his life for his friend. And so He did for us. Oh, praise the Lord, that our sins might be atoned and we might be His sons and daughters. Praise the Lord. So praise the Lord. What He wrote here in the book of life is well and good. These relationships that He established here between husbands and wives, between children and parents, between servants and masters, is written for our benefit and for our good. And I know that if we can abide in the concepts that He established, that the Lord will make a way for us, that He'll lead, guide, and direct our paths. Put us into place where we need to be and, you know, redirect the things that go completely wrong. I thank God we can put our life in His hands, our confidence in Jesus, knowing that He knows how to direct all things, how to get us through this world, this life, and how to get us home. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to pray as we end this. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your word that speaks to our heart. And I pray, oh God, that You would talk to us, that You would reassure us, that You'd put our lives in order. Oh God, that You help us to see and understand the things that are written here in Your word. Oh God, we just give everything to You, Lord. And thank You for this word that is forever established in heaven. These principles that You've given us, Lord, this word to live by, to walk by. Oh God, to dwell in, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and ask you to help us. Oh God, to lead us, lest we go astray. Oh God, to talk to us and guide us. Oh God, all the days of our life, help us work out the things that, oh God, need to be worked out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Lord willing, if the Lord allows us, we'll finish the book of Ephesians. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Praise our Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.
Praise the Lord. Well, in closing, we're going to open our Melodies of Praise hymnals, and we're going to go to number 42 and sing, "Oh, to be like thee," number 42.